Father, this is your word. It is the word of the Lord. I don't know how often we actually stop and think about that, Lord, that we actually have your word. We just read it. We just heard your voice speak through the pages of the scriptures. This morning we pray that the Spirit of God, who lives in each of us who know Christ as our Savior, would now speak through this word. Lord, help us to take away that one thing that you needed to communicate to us today. And so help us to hear what it is you have to say. And then help us to act on that thing we've heard. So we give you this time with great confidence that you're going to speak. And we pray this in our blessed Savior's name. Amen. You may be seated. So a number of years ago, I'm not sure who it was, but I remember they quipped the following. College football is 22 men desperately in need of rest, watched by 55,000 people desperately in need of exercise. And indeed, that is true. A similar observation has been made about the church. You probably have heard this said of the church, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I don't think that's true here at Santa Rosa Bible, and I commend you for that. But it is true, unfortunately, of a lot of churches, suggesting that there's a good number of disciples of Christ who aren't using their God-given resources to engage in local church ministry. So Peter had an admonition for his readers, these men and women that he wrote to, that I think is relevant discussion. So I'd like us to focus on it. Then, goodness, I'm not sure why that's happening. So we've been focused upon the same theme for the past several weeks. We've been developing it from these verses. And the theme, as you can see it there, identified as the preaching point, is this. Awareness of Jesus' second coming places practical responsibilities on his disciples. So this sense that he could come at any moment in time should prompt us to understand in relationship to him, Peter says, you need to have a cool head and a clear head. And in relationship to each other, you need to learn to fervently love one another. You need to show hospitality joyfully to one another. And then finally, the one we look at today, you need to faithfully serve one another. So he had these words for those believers as they waited for the Lord's return, thinking it would happen in their day. And it's a word for us this morning as we think of our day, that Christ could return soon. It's kind of interesting. Just over the last few days, there was an earthquake on Thursday. We were sitting here talking to folks who are going to be providing us with some leadership during our worship. And I heard a noise. Everybody kind of looked around. And then at the end of our meeting, one of the gals, she sits on her phone so she won't forget it. She pulled it out and said, yeah, I just checked. There was a 2.6 or 2.7 earthquake. I said, well, I didn't even feel it. I'm completely oblivious to it. And then yesterday, Lori and I, yesterday afternoon, I'm not sure what time it was, but we kind of heard this noise. And she said, was that an earthquake? And I said, I don't know. Apparently, I'm not very sensitive to earthquakes. And so I had no idea. So here we are in 2018, and we're a couple of thousand years closer to the return of the Lord. They lived as if he would come in their day. How much more should we? And these admonitions are for us today. And this final admonition is an interesting one. Faithfully serve one another. As you look at the context of 1 Peter, in light of the Lord Jesus' imminent return, which Peter had been teaching them, in addition to fervently loving and joyfully hosting, Peter now exhorts his readers to also use their God-given abilities to serve one another. And this would be especially needful in light of the suffering they were undergoing at that time. So he says to them, use your gifts to encourage and sustain one another under the pressures of persecution. I find that really kind of interesting. It's kind of like when the pressure is cranked up in our lives, it's like we kind of bail. And yet he calls these people under the pressures of persecution to crank it up even more in terms of using their gifts to minister to one another, encourage one another, sustain one another in the midst of these hard times. Use those gifts, use those abilities to lift one another up, because that's why God gave them in the first place. So let's talk about this morning. In verse 10, he begins with three words, as each one. Those three words to me are quite important. Peter is communicating very clearly that every believer, every Christian, every follower of Jesus, every disciple has been given, hear me on this, at least one gift. Every believer has been given at least one gift. No Christian has been left out or left lacking the equipment needed to serve the Lord in the church. Now, this is taught to us in other places. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 7 with me. And then verse 11. In verse 7, he says, but to, here it comes, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That's just another way of saying spiritual gifts. What does Paul say again? To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to, here comes again, each one individually. What's the point? The point is, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you are a follower of Jesus, I have wonderful news for you. You have not been left out. He has given you a gift. And in the case of a number of you, he has given more than one gift, but he's at least given one gift, because he says to each one. Each one has received is the word he uses there, which is a statement of fact. So Peter isn't theorizing here. He's not talking theory. He's saying this is the reality. This is the fact of life. Every child of God from the point of conversion has been given at least one spiritual gift. And we're going to define what a spiritual gift is here momentarily. But he says no one's been left out. Everybody has one. As a matter of fact, the word received is important. It means to be given something. I want you to know something about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not chosen by you or by me. I hear in evangelical circles sometimes people talk about how you should go and pursue that gift. You should go and get that gift. No. You don't understand. It's a gift. It's been given. Your job is to receive it, to take it, meaning you should use it. Gifts are given, not chosen. Another interesting thing here is the word translated gift. The word is charisma. And of course, it sounds like an English word, right? We use that word to describe people. They have charisma, meaning there's something special about them that's attractive. And we also use that word in connection with a movement in evangelicalism dating back to the 60s called charismatics. It's a Greek word, and all it means is a grace gift. It emphasizes that these gifts are free. And what does that mean? That means you don't earn them and you don't deserve them. God, the Spirit, chose to give them, and it was his call, not mine and not yours. To me, that's very important, because I hear a lot of errant teaching about spiritual gifts. And this is one of the biggest things. Oh, you need to pursue your gift. You need to go after it. You need to go get it. Nowhere in the Bible is that taught. The verse they go to is 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 12. And at the end of the chapter, they kind of interpret this section where Paul writes these words to mean you should go after the gift, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Careful examination of that in the Greek makes it abundantly clear what Paul is saying. You have been pursuing the lesser gifts. They were inordinately absorbed with the abuse of the gift of tongues in the first century in the church. And he wrote to rebuke the church for that abuse of tongues. And he said, that's not the greater gifts. He goes on, actually previous to this, and lists in chronological order the priority of gifts. Apostles, teachers. And then he goes on and lists all of the gifts. He puts the gift of tongues at the bottom of the list because he said, that is a lesser gift. The greater gift are those that are involved in the preaching and declaring of God's word. And so when he writes, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, he is saying to them, instead of pursuing these lesser gifts, I admonish you and exhort you. It's an imperative, meaning it's a command. I order you, I command you to seek after the greater gifts as he has listed them in that previous list. So that's the verse they go to. The reality is, when you look carefully at the New Testament, our spiritual gifts are just that. They're free gifts. They're grace gifts. We are to receive them, meaning they are given to us. We haven't earned them, and we've done nothing to merit them. And that's very important for you to understand. And one other thing to couple with this idea is this idea found in 1 Corinthians 12:11. I read the verse it a moment ago, but let me read the rest of the verse. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, talking about the distribution of spiritual gifts, distributing to each one individually, listen to the next phrase, just as He, the Holy Spirit, wills. God makes that call. He gives to us whatever it is he wants us to have. When I was a youth pastor in Southern California, one of the kids in the group came up to me one Sunday and she said, can I ask you a question? Because I was teaching on spiritual gifts. I said, sure, what's the question? She said, what if you don't like your spiritual gift and you don't want to use it? And I said, okay, well, tell me what you think your gift is. She said, playing the piano. And I said, well, I have good news for you. That's not a spiritual gift. That's a natural talent. Some people can play and the rest of us can't. Okay, it's that simple. It's a gift, but not in the sense of a spiritual gift. We get our natural talents at our birth. And if you've got a parent who is artistic or musical or athletic, you got a pretty good shot at maybe having some of those same talents when you grow up. In the Bauer family, music and art was a big deal. My dad was a good singer. My mom was a good singer. And both of them were very good at art. And all of us Bauer kids can do stuff like that. And that's just a natural talent. So I said to her, good news, it's not a spiritual gift. And you're just going to have to work it out with mom as to whether or not you're going to work on that talent. And so it's important to understand that, because as we think of spiritual gifts, the big question that comes up is, well, so when do we get them? If we don't get them at birth, when do we get them? Well, you get them at birth. You just don't get them at your natural birth. You get them at your spiritual birth, because they're called what? Spiritual gifts. And he is the distributor of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes that abundantly clear. He is the one who decides who gets gifts and what gifts. And when do we get the Holy Spirit? You get the Holy Spirit at the moment of your conversion. That's when you get the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because in Romans 8, 9, the Apostle Paul said, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to God. I've heard people say, well, yeah, you get saved and then the Holy Spirit comes a little bit later when you have some kind of ethereal, spiritual high, like speaking in tongues. It's nowhere found in the Bible. Nowhere found in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Apostle Paul says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body of Christ, and we were all made to drink or imbibe of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of conversion, each and every one of you who trusted Christ as Savior, you received the Holy Spirit in His totality. He doesn't move in parcels. He doesn't parcel Himself out. You get all of Him from the moment you're converted. The problem isn't that you need more of the Holy Spirit or that I need more of the Holy Spirit. He needs more of you and He needs more of me. But I can tell you one thing that comes with your conversion. you get equipment to serve the Lord in the body of Christ. And that equipment, it's called spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. These gifts appear to be supernatural abilities to perform some unique work of service within the body of Christ. That's why they're called spiritual gifts. The Spirit distributes them. The Spirit enables you to use the gift, and it's designed to be used within the confines of the body of Christ. Okay? And that's what Peter's talking about here. They're not natural talents. Those are abilities a person's born with. These are unique, spiritual, supernaturally, sovereignly distributed gifts that we receive at the point of conversion. Now, I know this to be true, and I've shared this with you before. I hated to get up in front of people and talk. I was fine if I was playing the part in a play with the lights in my eyes, and it was just a sea of black out there, and I wasn't myself. I had memorized the part, and I was playing that part on the stage. That was different. But to get up and do what I'm doing right here, whether it was in a classroom or in some other setting, I hated it. I wouldn't do it. I didn't take speech till I got to college. And when I got to college, I had to take speech. It was part of the general ed requirements. And you know my story. I had to drop it twice. Because each time that I took it, my first speech was catastrophic. First time, you had to memorize it. I forgot it. Second time, you had to use little cards. I was so nervous, I dropped them. And I had not numbered them. And so after each class, I immediately went down to the registrar and I dropped the class because there was no way I was going to be able to do it. Then I go to Bible school and I'm going to become a pastor because I feel called to do that. And I see this class called homiletics and I go, what is homiletics? They go, oh, basically speech. And I went, oh, well, that would make sense. And when I graduated from Grisboom, I was the speaker at graduation, not to boast, but to illustrate. When God gives you equipment, He'll enable you to use the equipment. That's what He's talking about here. Now, He says something about this equipment. He says, employ it. You know what that means. What's another word for employ? Use it. Use it. The apostle gives a very straightforward exhortation as to what the Lord's expectation for His readers is. When they get their gifts, they have been given to be used, not stored. Activated, not sat on. Exercised, not saved. Practice, not shelved. Engaged, not studied. As a matter of fact, the idea is further emphasized by a couple of Jesus' parables. You remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 or the parable of the minas or minas in Luke chapter 19? Both of those parables teach that the expectation of the Lord is when He gives you something, His expectation is you will use that something. He doesn't just give it to you for you to study or to somehow muse on. He gives it to you to actually use, to minister to one another, to minister to the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, He goes on and says that very thing. Employ it in serving one another. The word translated serving there, it's a familiar word. We just had a couple of men up here. We called them deacons. This word in the Greek is diakoneo. We get our word deacon from it. And it refers, I really like the literal meaning of the word deacon or the word that's translated to minister or to serve. It literally means to raise dust by running around. So it's a picture of someone who is busy serving, busy ministering, busy engaged with their gifts and talents to serve the Lord. He says, serve one another. He identifies what the divine purpose of the gifts is. It's to minister, to attend to somebody's need, to make that need go away. It's to be busy helping or assisting a fellow Christian by using the ability that God has given to you. Now, I think when we talk about spiritual gifts, everybody assumes it's the gift of teaching. That's not what we're talking about. Do you realize how many gifts are listed in the New Testament? I'm going to give a reference here in just a little while to the various gifts. And you're going to go, oh, I kind of always thought about, oh, yeah, it's the pastor gift or the missionary gift or the teaching gift. And I don't have those gifts, so I just have to come and sit. No. Everybody has one. So he says, use it, don't sit on it. And then he says, remember this, use it as good stewards. It's an interesting word. It means a slave who manages his master's household. So he's saying to us, we are trustees of the gifts that God has given to us. We are to manage them on his behalf, because the gift doesn't belong to us. The gift belongs to the Lord for the purpose of building up his church, for the purpose of growing his church, for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. They're not our gifts. They're his. We just manage them for him. We're just trustees of the gift for him. The apostle is teaching a spiritual gift is a stewardship. Each believer, here comes the scary part, is accountable to God for. I don't think we think enough about this. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think we think enough about this. Right now, the future is in black ink on white thin paper, or it's electronically in your tablet or your phone. And that's all the future is to us. And what that means is, it doesn't seem real to us yet. Is that a fair assessment? It's not really real yet because we're not really there. But the reality is, he tells us, you're stewards, you're managers, you're trustees of these spiritual abilities that God has given to you to serve one another. And you will account to the Lord Jesus one day at the judgment seat of Christ for how you used it and why you used it. What motivated you to use it? I could take you, we don't have time this morning, I could take you to 1 Corinthians 3. I could take you to Romans chapter 14. I can take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where this accounting is described for us by the Apostle Paul. But I will take you to one place in 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let me direct your attention to verse 5. And this is what is taught to us by Paul. He says, therefore, don't go on passing judgment before the time. The context here is Paul was being criticized for his ministry by the Corinthians. So he's responding to that. And he kind of wraps his discussion up with them by saying, listen, don't go on passing judgment before the time. The time in Paul's mind is moving out to the future. And he tells them exactly what time he had in mind. He said, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. This is the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord comes, that's the rapture. He brings to light things hidden in darkness. He discloses of our heart's motives. That's the review. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And then what's the outcome of it? Reward. Reward. The judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with our salvation. That is a settled, done deal. We are justified, declared right on the basis of the finished work of Christ, our repentance and our faith in that to save us. That's a done deal. But at the judgment seat of Christ, he will evaluate our lives. And he's doing so because his desire is to reward us. Isn't that kind of cool? Faithful living, faithful serving, faithful use of our spiritual gifts. I one day will stand. Okay, right now it's in black ink on white paper in your Bibles. But one day all of that will be reality. All of us will stand before our blessed Lord and we will have to account for what we did. Not only with our lives, but what did we do with our gifts? What did we do with our talents? What did we do with all of that equipment, all of those resources that God gave to us? The time, the talent, the treasure. We will account for it. And then he uses an interesting phrase to describe how varied these gifts manifest themselves. He talks about the manifold grace of God. The word translated manifold means many-colored or variegated. Envision a beach towel that has multiple colors running vertically on it. That's this word. And it describes how these spiritual gifts will manifest themselves in many various ways. Let me take you to another passage. You're in 1 Corinthians. Turn to the right. Back to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And this is just one passage amongst many, many others where we can kind of show how these spiritual gifts will manifest themselves or demonstrate themselves in a variety of different ways. But this is a good one. Look at this. This is verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Helping us understand, in terms of the actual gifts, there's all kinds, different kinds. And I'll identify them for us in just a moment. And then he goes on and says, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. That means not only are there different kinds of gifts, but there are different arenas or spheres in which those gifts are used. For instance, my wife, Lori, is a very effective teacher of children. I am not. But I'm an effective teacher because God has equipped me to do it with his adults and his young people. See, different arenas. Lots of variety. So varieties of gifts, different kinds of gifts, varieties of ministries, different arenas. And one last area. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. That means there are different results. Different results. I think that's an illustration of what Peter is saying here. Now, having said all of that, let me just get real practical, okay? When I played sports, I never, ever wanted to sit on the bench. I always wanted to start, or at the very least, get some decent playing time. And I mean, I played football, I played basketball, I played softball. And I never wanted to sit on the bench. I wanted to play. I wanted to be out on the field. I wanted to be out on the court. I wanted to be sitting on the bench, ride the pines, as they used to say. You see, it was way more fun and fulfilling to play than it was to sit. And if any of you played athletics, you know that's true, right? You don't want to be sitting. You don't want to be on the team and sit. You want to be on the team and play. Well, I got great news for you. If you are a child of God, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, here's some terrific news for you. Everybody plays on Team Jesus. Everybody plays on Team Jesus. That means you. You might be going, well, I don't know, Chris, I don't know. Listen, if you are saved, Peter says, you are gifted spiritually as each one has received. And if you are gifted, you have the privilege to serve Jesus by serving his people. So he said, as each one has been given a gift, you are to serve one another using it. And if you're serving, I want you to remember, Jesus said he takes notice and one day he will reward you. And if you're currently sitting on the sidelines, then my admonition to you, it's time to get off the bench and into the game. It's time to get off the bench and into the game. And God's program is the local church. That is his ordained program to accomplish his purposes. The local church. That's not to denigrate parachurch organizations. Churches work with a lot of organizations. We work very closely and intimately with the Bridges, which is the former PCC, Pregnancy Counseling Center. We work very closely with the Redwood Gospel Mission, two wonderful organizations, and we love that relationship. But the local church is where we should begin when it comes to using our gifts and using whatever other resources we have, our time, our talent, our treasure. It's the local church. That's the ordained program of God. And if you're sitting on the sidelines, it's time to get into the game, folks. Why do you want to sit on the bench? Why do you want to ride the pines? Get on the court. Get on the field. Play the game. And here's why. Jesus desires it. The church needs it. And we, the church, can help make it happen. Because we can help you discover your gift if you don't know. We can help you develop that gift, and we can help you deploy that gift. That's the job of the church. And if you're not sure what your spiritual gift is, then please reach out to us and give us the privilege of coming alongside, enabling you to discover it and develop it and deploy it. There's an old song written by John Fogerty. It was called Center Field. It's a baseball song. And I love the chorus. It goes like this. Oh, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play today. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play today. Look at me. I can play center field. And maybe some of you need to sing that song. Except your coach is the Lord Jesus. And the field he wants you to play in is the local church. And the good news is, he's given you the equipment to play it. So what are you doing with it? I mean, if you're currently serving, using your gifts and talents, I want you to know as the lead pastor here, thank you, thank you, thank you. I think we did a little research a few years ago, and we discovered about 60% of our people who worship here and fellowship here are engaged with their gifts and with their talents. And I thank God for each and every one of you. But maybe one of you, for whatever reason, you've been a little reticent. Maybe you just didn't know what your gift is. So come and see us. Let us help you discover it and develop it and deploy it, because we need you. We are incomplete without you. That's what Peter is saying to these believers. Now, he kind of breaks the spiritual gifts into two major categories. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, you'll notice that he talks about whoever speaks and whoever serves. We find teaching about spiritual gifts in four locations in the Bible, okay? Four places. This is the only four places you're going to find teaching about it. Number one, Romans chapter 12. Number two, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Number three, Ephesians chapter 4, and the fourth is this passage, 1 Peter chapter 4. In these four passages, we are given all kinds of insight into what spiritual gifts are, what is their purpose, what should we be relying upon to enable us to use them, all kinds of insights. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, but the book of Acts does talk about a few different gifts. Oh, it does. So we have instruction or teaching about the gifts in those four passages. The book of Acts gives illustrations of how these gifts played themselves out in the early church. So it kind of illustrates, well, what does the gift of evangelism look like? Well, go to Acts chapter 8. Look at the ministry of Philip. He's the only guy in the New Testament that's ever called an evangelist. You want to know what an evangelist looks like? Go look at Philip. So it illustrates what these gifts look like in the early days of the church. Now Peter separates them into just two general categories. He says, whoever speaks. He identified the first category as those that involved using the mouth. Obvious, right? Whoever speaks, you use your mouth. These are gifts that are verbal. Now, if you go to the lists of the gifts and you find them in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 is where you find the actual lists of gifts. And they're probably more representative of kind of general categories in which you can serve. But what are some of the speaking gifts that are referenced in those lists? Prophecy, which is preaching, teaching, exhorting, which is counseling, evangelism, sharing the gospel. And two of them are actually called word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And of course, the gift of tongues and the accompanying gift, the interpretation of tongues. So in the first century, in Peter's mind, when he wrote about the gifts that use the mouth, these are the gifts he probably had in mind. And what does he say? Whoever speaks as one speaking the utterances of God, literally the words of God or the sayings of God. In classical Greek, this word meant the utterances or sayings that were divine. In Peter's mind, he's clearly talking about the scriptures, the words of God. And he's saying, if you have a speaking gift, what you speak is the word of God. If their gifts were verbal, then Peter admonished them to boldly speak God's word with authority. Can you imagine how comforting and encouraging God's word would have been for those people who were under great persecution, who were suffering tremendously? That's how this word is used in Acts 7:38 to refer to the Old Testament. Romans chapter 3 and verse 2 to refer to the Old Testament. So clearly in Peter's mind, he is saying, if you have a speaking gift, so it involves your mouth, it's verbal, and he clearly implies you have a unique ability to declare the word of God, to teach the word of God, to use the word of God to counsel or to evangelize. He says, just remember that word is authoritative. Just remember that word is trustworthy, and just remember that word is powerful, so use it. And then he breaks it into the second group, the serving gifts. Hey, guess what? It's our deacon word again. So whoever serves. Second category involved not words so much, because this word is emphasizing activity that benefits others. And if you go to the list of gifts, here are some of the gifts. Service, the gift of service, helps. I'm of the opinion the gift of helps and the gift of service are probably the predominant gifts that are given. And they can manifest themselves in a lot of different ways. The gift of service and the gift of helps, the gift of giving, the gift of leading, showing mercy, faith, healings, miracles, distinguishing of spirits, apostle and pastor, all of those, and there's a little overlap there, but all of those seem to be focused upon some activity that these individuals were engaged in. And so what does he say about those who have these serving gifts? He says, we'll do it as one serving by the strength that God provides. I like that. Do it by his might. Do it by his great power. And the word he translates there as supplies is the word we get our English word chorus from. And it meant to supply a chorus. Over time, it came to mean lavish provision. You know what I like about this? He is saying when it comes to the use of your spiritual gift, whether it's a speaking gift or a serving gift, you need to rely upon, depend upon this incredible, infinite omnipotence of God. And he will give you an abundance of it. I don't know how many times I've stepped into this pulpit and I've been fearful and I've not been very confident. It might be because of what I'm about to say. It might be, I'm not sure how you're going to respond to it. But I step into the pulpit the way Spurgeon used to ascend his spiral staircase up to his elevated pulpit at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. And as he would take each step, he would say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. 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 And by the time he got to the top and began to preach, he was powerful because he recognized this is the Word of God and the Spirit of God will take it to change the people of God. The power isn't resonant in the person. The power is resonant in the Word and the Spirit of God who enables that person. One of the quotes I have on one of the doors in my office back here is by John Knox. And John Knox was the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. And this is what he said. He said, never once have I trembled at the appearance of Satan, but I tremble every time I stand in the pulpit. Because he recognized the awesome, sobering responsibility of standing up here and declaring the Word of God. He understood also, I've got to rely upon the power of the Word of God. So in essence, what Peter is saying to these people, what he's saying to us, to speak God's Word, not your own. And to depend on God's strength, not your own. And to what end? So that. The apostle now identifies the ultimate goal of using your gifts. So why has he given us these gifts? Well, we have already identified one purpose, to serve one another, minister to one another, alleviate needs in each other's lives. But here's the ultimate. In all things, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You see, as these men and women engaged in using their gifts to minister to each other, it would make the Lord look great. Because he gave it not only to serve, but he gave it to bring attention to himself. As you look at a weakling like me and you see what God can do, you go, whoa, that's amazing. And all of it, all of the attention, all of the focus, all of the glory goes back to him. In all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. They were never to use their gifts to bring attention to themselves. They were to never use the gifts to exalt themselves. I've seen that. God designed them to bring attention. God designed the gifts to bring attention to Christ and Christ alone. He is always the one who should get the credit. In Ephesians 1, no less than three times, it says of Jesus, he is to be to the praise. What we do is to be to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And of course, we all know 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever it is you do, using your gifts, using your talents, why do you do it? To the glory of God. To the glory of God, make him look great. And then it's kind of interesting here. As Peter is reflecting on the glory of God, he breaks forth in a spontaneous doxology. To whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's like he can't contain himself as he just is reflecting on the fact that our gifts are given to bring glory to God, and it prompts him to just break forth in praise in the writing of the letter itself. Paul often did this. So he closes this section off with a doxology, and he puts an exclamation mark on this section with a hearty amen. And what does amen mean? So be it. Let me ask you a question as we close. What motivates you to use your natural talents or your spiritual gifts? What motivates you? Why do you do what you do? Is it to make the Lord Jesus look great? That should ultimately be your motive. I just want to make Jesus look wonderful to people. Secondly, is it to meet a brother or sister's need? That too is a purpose for which he gave the gifts, to serve and minister to one another. Or is it to draw attention to yourself? Someone has said pride is embezzling God's glory. Pride is embezzling God's glory. I have a gift because he sovereignly chose to give it to me. And he blesses my using of it. And he accomplishes his purposes. And it all just keeps coming back to him. And it isn't about me. And it isn't about you when it comes to the use of your gifts or your talents. Because as John the Baptist said, everything we have has come from heaven. As James says, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, you only have because you've been given. That reminds us of God's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes to these Corinthians, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy. He gave himself to purchase our freedom. And as the scriptures say, the person who wishes to boast should boast only of what the Lord has done. That is what our motive should be. Well, awareness of Jesus' second coming places some significant practical responsibilities upon us as followers of Jesus. And we've looked at them over the course of these 4 weeks. And I just leave you with this thought. While we wait for Jesus' return, let's faithfully serve him, directing all attention back to him and deflecting it from ourselves. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Word of God this morning, and I trust it's spoken to people. I trust it's enlightened them, taught them. I trust it's convicted them, exhorted them, admonished them, encouraged them. And Lord, I just this morning would pray that if there's a man or a woman, a young man or young woman, or even a boy or a girl here who really doesn't have a clue as to what their spiritual gift is, I pray that you've spoken to them this morning and they would reach out and they would come to us and we would be able to help them discover what that gift or gifts, what those gifts may be. And we would help them develop them and deploy those gifts so they could use them in the body of Christ to serve one another, because that's one purpose of the gift. And then they do so to bring attention not to themselves, but to bring attention to you, to bring glory to you. Thank you for this challenge. May we be up to it. And again, Lord, I thank you for every man and woman and young person and even children who have engaged using their talents, using their gifts here at Santa Rosa Bible over the years, and this current crew of men and women who serve you here. Thank you so much for them. Continue to bless and use them. But for others, Lord, who need to join the team and get on the field, get on the court, I pray that you would move them today to step forward in faith, knowing they have some equipment and we can help them discover it so they can begin to use it. And we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.